Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. It's good to have everyone that's with us today. We appreciate you very, very much. We appreciate those who are watching live right now, and we appreciate those who are always watching us on a delayed situation. And most of the time, that is the case, but I would just like to welcome those back. Hadn't heard from you all for a while, but those fellow believers in Versailles, France, it's wonderful to have you back with us. Stockholm, Sweden. Of course, Brother Abernathy in Scotland, you're always quite faithful. Those that are watching in London, and then those throughout the United States, Michigan, Arizona, Ohio, West Virginia, and Virginia, of course, it's wonderful to have all of you. We do everything we can to be of ministry and to assist you in any way that we can. We appreciate the prayer requests that come in, most of which I do reply to on the website. And I hope that what we supply you is, of course, the truth from the Word. That being the truth from the Word, that it is a comfort that the Holy Spirit can use in your particular situation. And that we be sure that we do pray for you often, and that if there's anything else we can do for you, please let us know. Habakkuk chapter 1. We'll be concentrating today on verse 4. What I'd like to do is pick up with Habakkuk's writing in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 4. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. Now our verse this morning. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Our Father, we're grateful for your word. It is timeless. There is no new situation under the sun. There are only we who repeat history out of ignorance because we have failed to consult your word. And as we look at this particular situation this morning, as the prophet was decrying exactly all that was going on and what is the result of having what we studied last week and the perversion of the law and perversion of the justice system, dare we say, Father, that we recognize the very same here in the 21st century, where we consider ourselves oh so modern, don't we? And yet the human spirit is what it is. And you, your Holy Spirit, is what you are. And so, Father, at this moment, we humble ourselves. We take a step back. We consult your word. That being the case, Father, our prayer this morning is make your word live to us, that we may understand the situation from your perspective as to where we find ourselves in this moment, and that two things will happen because of that. With understanding comes acceptance, and with understanding comes your hope. And so, Father, we dedicate the few minutes that we have together as we open your word to you. We ask that you would touch upon us in our minds and our hearts, that the truth would ring true, and that we would humble ourselves and put ourselves under your word, your discipline, your conviction, because you own you and you alone only prove our true hope. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but if you're looking at the notes, I've got a question. I always open the notes with something like, it begins with, what happens, it's a key question there, and this one is, what happens when a people ignore even mock God? I try and summarize it right there as to what we're going to be talking about. You know, one of the axioms of life that we try to teach our children, some of whom never seem to grasp it, is the ideas lead to actions which lead to consequences. Ideas lead to actions which lead to consequences. And some kids never get that. And the consequences tell us whether we had a good or a bad idea. And given the title of this message this morning is The Results of Mocking God, some have had to stop and think about how we get from verses 2 and 3 to this concept of mocking God in verse 4. And we get there in that Habakkuk, in these first few verses, is laying out what the people of Judah are involved in, their actions. And we discern from their actions both their motivation, that is the idea that they have, as well as how successful this idea is, those being the consequences. And given Habakkuk is literally, emotionally, psychologically, physically, spiritually, he's at a point of meltdown, clearly Judah's idea, action, and pending consequences couldn't be any worse. Have you ever had the sinking feeling that what you just said or did wasn't only the wrong thing to do or say, but the consequences coming to mind cause you to literally cringe? How many of you have done that before? Oh, I've done that before. This is the scene. This is the emotion. This is the context of verse 4. Let's take a look at it. Let me reread it here. Therefore, and this is going to be in the King James, which, by the way, does a fabulous job of the proper interpretation of the Hebrew. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass around the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Let's break this down with four key words to really gain the emphasis of what Habakkuk is talking about here. Number one, this word slacked. It literally means, as you've got in your notes there, it does mean to numb. It means to be feeble. But what it really, you put those two together, it is a form of paralysis. And critical to the understanding that we are talking about here and specifically dealing with the law, specifically God's convictions as to how we are to conduct ourselves. And in this regard, the law in general is the same in the United States, as in the United Kingdom, as in North Korea, as in the ISIS caliphate, and that is this: the convictions or rules by which we conduct ourselves, everybody has a version of law. Everybody does. In this case, conflicting convictions have come to clash, causing the consequences we find in the rest of this verse. But in this first verse of verse 4, the first consequence is this: paralysis. Nothing is working at all. Actually, that's not quite true. God is still at work. I have to be careful with that, right? But nothing is working out for those who, in verse 3, are guilty of sin. Remember sin, transgression, and ultimately iniquity? We talked about that last week. Sin's progression, which we looked at. In fact, this verse is the outworking of not just ignoring God's law, but ignoring God himself. Therefore, the law is slacked. It is paralyzed. There's another word here, judgment. And it builds on itself, as all these verses do. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. It's very simple. Judgment in the Hebrew means a just decision. We all get that. It makes sense that if one has the wrong idea of how to live, acts on that wrong idea, there's going to be a wrong consequence. It's the same for Judah in 609 BC as it is for America in 2020. You get the idea: to abandon God's word, act on the opposite of his convictions, you reap a world of hurt. Consequences in proportion to the action. Now, here in verse 4, there is no right or just decision to be found in the entire land. This is what they're talking about at their dinner tables at night. There's a third word And that's the word wicked. Therefore, the law is lacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Okay. Wicked literally means, in the Hebrew, hostile to God. Hostile to God. Wicked is the opposite of righteousness, which is the exactly the comparison in this verse. Righteous people embrace God in every facet of our lives. Amen? Amen. Their thoughts, our desires, and actions, while those who are hostile to God have no consideration for God in their thoughts, desire, and actions, or worse, their only consideration is to defy God himself. And you see this most often with children in their teenage years. Defiant just to be defiant, right? Difficult just to be difficult. Anything to hurt the authority in their lives. Anything to say that mom and dad don't have control. Targeting mom and dad with attitudes and words and actions, some causing the greatest heartache in families. And Habakkuk is telling us things have gotten so out of hand that the righteous are literally overwhelmed by those determined not just to ignore God, but to defy God. There's one more word here, and that's proceedeth. Therefore the law is slacked, judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. and if you probably would guess what it means to go forth. Now back to our formula. Ideas lead to actions which lead to consequences. Habakkuk tells us the consequence of a people gone rogue, not just forgetting, but in willful defiance of God and his instruction, has resulted in spiritual, emotional, psychological, and literally physical trauma. In fact, this is this is all that's going on in Judah right now. How else can we explain Habakkuk's demeanor on the verge of personal collapse? By the way, if America keeps it up, we'll be right there neck and neck with Judah. Just look at what the majority of the presidential candidates are currently advocating. Who won Iowa?
Who cares?
In case you didn't catch that, they said, who cares? Well, someone who claims to have won Iowa's represents that alternate lifestyle of a mayor of a failing mid-sized city. I'm inspired. How about you? Point being this, you may think you can forget God, but the entire point of the book of Habakkuk is God doesn't forget. He knows, he doesn't tire, and he isn't mocked. That's what Habakkuk is trying to tell us. So if we come down to the literal interpretation, it reads like this. So the law, or God's standard, is paralyzed, leading to the consequence that a just decision never goes forth. For those hostile to God have surrounded the righteous, resulting in a perverted decision, and its application is continually going forth, doing the damage it's going to do. This is Habakkuk's cultural setting. We're not that far from it ourselves. So let's kind of take a step back here, because that's an awful lot to take in. That's a tough verse, don't you think? Let's take a step back and let's underscore that. Let's remember in verse 3 that preceded here, verse 4, in short, Habakkuk identifies the path of sin of Judah, which Judah is guilty. So they sinned, transgressed, and they ultimately ended up in a situation where they're completely ignoring God, not just ignoring him, but defying him. And remember, the entire conversation is about, excuse me, about God's own who have left their first love. Because at one time, Judah was right with God, and then they made a conscious decision, they got some kind of an idea, and they determined that we know better, we can do it better, we can live better, I'm going to have my own way, which, by the way, is going back to self, back to selfishness, back to I can take control, back to the original sin of Genesis, which is to say, I can be like God, I don't need him. They left their first love. And what happens when this happens? Two main points this verse brings out as to what happens when you leave your first love. Let's start here with the practical implication of verse 4. You may say, well, we've been pretty practical already. You'd probably be right. Judah's problems were caused by leaders who would not obey the law founded in God's righteousness. And I've got a couple of points here. First of all, and see if you don't identify with some of what's going on in 21st century America. The rich exploited the poor and escaped punishment by bribery. Okay, people said, you know of cases like this. How about this one? The law was either ignored or twisted. Oh, we've had months of that going on. How about this? There was a distinct lack of conscience. There's really no genuine care or concern. But the bottom line is that Judah rejected Exodus 23, 6 through 8. Now, they're a culture that when Moses wrote this, he wrote the book of the law. He understood it to come directly from God because God said, this is how I want my people to live. And two verses in that, in Exodus 23, have a bearing here on what Habakkuk is dealing with. Let me read the two verses to you. Moses wrote in Exodus 23, you shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. You see, Habakkuk now, we're not done with Exodus yet, but at that point, Habakkuk now begins to realize, he begins to come back going, now I'm beginning to understand things. We have gotten so far from our first love. We have violated exactly what Exodus 26 has said. And now this last phrase, and I will not acquit the wicked, what is about to happen to us is a response to our wicked action. So in Habakkuk's mind, all of a sudden, instead of thinking God has abandoned me, oh no, God is definitely with us. And in this case, too bad. Now, Exodus 23 verse 8, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. Justice here in Exodus 23:6 is a term that's used for what is right, or literally means as it should be. Which makes sense when we realize that justice is one of God's attributes. So just like Habakkuk, we have all been made in God's image. Therefore, we humans long for justice to prevail upon the earth. And we are outraged when we see injustice happening around us. At least when we're in fellowship with our Creator, that's our reaction to the situation. But when we're not in fellowship with God, we reject right. We opt for wrong, we call evil good, resulting in turmoil as opposed to peace. Peace in the nation, peace in your state, peace in your county, peace in your town, and peace in your home. Judah has violated Exodus 23:6. They have perverted justice, which is another way of saying they have mocked God. That brings us to the second part of the sermon. We're moving like lightning today, aren't we? I'm going to give you a couple of points here about mocking God. You say, what are you doing that for? Well, clearly Judah is guilty of it. So in order to understand why God is going to react in the severe way that he's going to react, we need to understand what it is that prompted him to do this. So let's start here. To mock God is to disrespect, dishonor, ignore, and even be hostile towards God. Now, as we've already seen, Judah has committed all of these, just like we here in America. What else do you call it when our Supreme Court, which is really misnamed, renders decisions allowing 63 million babies to be aborted since Roe v. Wade? And now the family has been redefined as inclusive of those committing all kinds of what the scripture says, abominations. Do you really believe we are not disrespecting, dishonoring, ignoring, willfully being hostile to God? It is a serious offense committed by those, now catch this, who have lost their fear of God. I mentioned this before, and most of you have been in my home. I have a great big leather chair in the main room that I sit in. I let Mo sit in it because of, he was there for Christmas time. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I would never do anything to harm them. They know that. But they can tell from the way I'm getting out of that chair if I'm going for a drink or I'm going for them. Because they still have a healthy fear of Dad and Poppy, as it should be. You see, we've lost our healthy fear of God. Even to the point that, well, we just shrug our shoulders. No. Shrugging shoulders is not a good response to the situation. You say, what am I supposed to do? Live as a righteous person. I was talking to a friend of mine. I was in consultation with Linda. There's this brand new series of books out. It's really tremendous. And he said, you got to get it. It's right up your alley. And I said, okay, it's 32 volumes. 32 volumes. I said, man, I can't even read the newspaper. He said, no, you got to get it. It takes every major doctrine and it breaks it down as to who views it as what and the mistakes the others make. It's fabulous. In fact, I figured it out. When I called Christian book distributors, they said, oh, Pastor, you're getting the last set. There aren't any more. In the process of that conversation, he said, I saw your sermon last week. I said, you did? He said, yeah. He said, you got a lot of guts. And I said, well, I don't know about that. But I'll tell you one thing I do have. I have a fear of God that if I don't preach it, what's going to happen? Not just to my fellowship, but to me. See, when you've got a healthy fear of God, I don't care what the culture says. I don't care what kind of pressure is put on. It's going to be, thus saith the Lord. Because in the end, that's the only thing that's going to last. So they have to be so careful because they've lost their fear of God. And most easily recognized by disrespectful, it's typified of unholy language and ridicule and scoffing and defiance. And we're not going to sing songs with the cross anymore. And we're not going to sing songs with the blood anymore. And we're not going to sing songs about being saved from sin anymore. And by the way, anybody catch last week's Super Bowl 54's halftime show? Ladies and gentlemen, if you ever thought of where America was, as far as in line with Judah in 609 BC, we're there. There's a second point here. You're probably good. Let's get off that one. In the Bible, mockery is a behavior and it's an attitude shown by, and I've listed this for you so that you can have the verses. Don't take my word for it. Take the scripture's word for it. And this is quite a little list here. Mockery is shown by the fool in Psalm 74:22. It's shown by the wicked in Psalm 1:1. Isn't it amazing that the very first psalm, the very first verse reads like this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers," which, by the way, is interpreted as mockers. The very first verse. And by this attitude says, they are the enemy of God. Oh my goodness. Psalm 74:10. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? They're enemies of God. Oh, it gets worse. They're haters of knowledge, specifically the knowledge of God. Proverbs 1:22 and 13:1. They're also the proud. And there, here's another one. They are also people who are unteachable. Have you ever met someone like that? Proverbs 15:12. A scoffer, a mocker, does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Now remember, wisdom is defined in Scripture as the ability to know what is right and what is wrong. This is the last advice mockers want, which explains why they really don't care for me and they don't care for you, because we're going to the ultimate authority of right and wrong. Now understand that a mocker goes beyond mere lack of judgment. He is making conscious decisions for evil. That's what this is all about. This is not a woman's choice. This is a baby. There's another point here. Those who mock God will mock the people of God as well. Amen? And I have given you a litany here. The prophet Jeremiah, what does it say? Quote, became the laughingstock of all the people and was mocked, what? In song all day long. Look it up, Lamentations 3:14. Look at Nehemiah was mocked by his enemies. Elijah was mocked. And of course, the Lord Jesus was mocked. I mean, remember Herod and his soldiers? Remember the Roman soldiers? And by a thief on the cross? And by the Jewish leaders who passed by the cross as he was hanging there? Now, a word here about how we take this. We have two instructions from Jesus. Number one, Jesus said, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, what does that actually mean? It means, very quickly, it means responding to hatred with love by ignoring personal slights. Personal slights and display, in turn, the supernatural power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in you and may afford you the chance to actually share the gospel. This has nothing to do with being against war or being against the death penalty. Jesus, in this verse of Matthew 5:39, his very first sermon, is addressing personal slights. Now, there's a second aspect to this, and we find that Jesus speaks in Matthew 10:33. "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven." Living for Christ in this world can be difficult. As a matter of fact, most of the folks that we watch us are in brutal situations because of their testimony of Jesus Christ. And what they have learned, and what I still need to grapple with, is this world is not my home. And it really sets my priorities straight. I don't work so hard just so I can buy the next big car. I work so hard so that we can send money to BC school in Africa. You see, it just sets your, it completely reorients you. And while it's understandable for someone to keep his or her faith in Christ a secret in order to save his or her life, for a Christian, a secret faith is simply not an option. And why I appreciated the dear brother who was talking to me about the sermon yesterday, my only response was, "So what are you preaching?" Obviously, I don't get a lot of calls. I remember I was in downtown Winchester, across from the Jiffy Lube. You'll know where that is. And at that time, I had the Nazarite N sign on the back of my car. Because remember, that's the sign that ISIS would put up for anyone who was a Nazarite, which is their version of Christian. And I had it on the back of my car, and I was at the stoplight. And you know how you get the feeling someone's looking at you? And I looked across the way, and she was just ahead of me, two rows over, two lanes over. And she had her head covered, and I knew. And she was looking at me, and the look was like, let me try and describe it to you. The look was surprise and fear together. Like, do you not understand what that symbol means? Do you not understand? You could be killed for that by the people whom I worship with. Because she wasn't a Christian. She was a Muslim. And I could see her looking at me. And you know what I did? And she just went and looked ahead. Secret faith is not an option. The trials of life are the tools God uses for building us up and making us more like Jesus. Remember Romans 8:29? The Father's first obligation to you once you accept Christ is to make you in the image of His Son. And it is in these dark times that we look to Christ to let His power work through us. And just before His ascension into heaven, Jesus gave us His final command to spread the gospel to all the world, didn't He? And with that, He also gave us this final promise. And this is what keeps me going. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's all that matters. Now, ladies and gentlemen in this church, and those watching, you need to understand that if you have any kind of degree of testimony for Jesus Christ, you will be mocked. Jesus said, they're treating me this way. Do you think they're going to treat you any better? So stop whining. Stop whining about it. We're doing what He's called us to do. We're being what He's called us to be. And He will take care of the consequences. There's another point here, that God warns that mockery of what is holy will be punished. I mean, Zephaniah predicted the downfall of Moab and Ammon, and this is what he said about that. This is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting, and catch this now, and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. Isaiah 28:22 warns us that mockery will cause the chains of Judah's sin to become stronger, and that destruction will follow. Did you catch that? That's Isaiah commenting on the situation of Judah in 609 BC. They're going to get nailed. Proverbs 3:34 says that God will mock the mockerer by giving favor to the humble and the oppressed. Finally, 2 Kings 2:24 records that punishment that befell the youths who jeered Elisha. Now, what's the point of all this? God sees and God knows. And when we represent Christ and someone mocks us, they're mocking the God within us, right? Therefore, they're mocking God. Now, be careful here. I'm not saying we're little gods. This is where the Mormons get a way off a keel on this whole point. We're not little gods. We're merely reflecting the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's generally what people are reacting to. Is this type of righteousness, this kind of truth, this kind of purity, this kind of what they call intolerance, and it just amazes me. I know that they're pushing progression, but what they don't understand in political terms is we don't think it's progression, we think it's perversion. I I'm still confused as to why their confusion necessitates my accommodation. I still don't get that. The next point here, this is what it means that God is not. They are repercussions for ignoring God's directives and willfully choosing sin. We go all the way back to Adam and Eve. They brought the sorrow and death into the world, right? And then Ananias and Sapphira, remember that? Their deception, which brought about swift and public judgment. Remember that? But there's this verse in Galatians 6:7, and it states this universal conviction, and it's this: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So the question of the hour is, what are you sowing? What are you sowing? Now, folks, God cannot be deceived. You know, I find in counseling situations that in most situations, the offender has not come yet to the realization that God saw. And you cannot talk your way out of it. You can't talk your way out of it with me. Because God is not deceived. Hebrews 4:13 says this: and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is a rock bottom verse I use at the beginning of every counseling session. Because we're going to try and cut through you trying to tell me and rationalize why you did what you did. Rationalization being nothing more than the lowering of a standard, specifically his. I don't do a lot of counseling either. There's Achan's sin in Joshua 7. There's Jonah's flight. Remember how he ran from God? They were not unknown to God. Jesus repeated words to every church. Remember back in Revelation? He said this: I know your works. This is a good one for us to remember going into next Sunday's community, our church meeting. I know your works. I think we stand pretty well, but we need to ask him if we stand pretty well. We only deceive ourselves when we think our attitudes and our actions are not seen by the all-powerful, all-knowing God. Oh, he sees. This is why Habakkuk is on the verge of collapse. He knows who God is and how God is going to deal with such, and no one is listening. Are you? Is something in your life defying God? Now I want to flip it real quick. Because the Bible shows us the way to live a blessed life. And listen, for many of the terms we've discussed this morning, I want to go back to Psalm 1. Let me read you the first three verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Oh, there's a word. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, mockers. But, and this is the great part, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Now here's the result. Remember? Ideas, actions, consequences. Here it is. Here's the big consequence. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Now here it is. In all that he does, he prospers. A lot of people lately have been coming to me going, things are just not going right in life. And it could be anything from the relationship in the home to relationship at work to whatever it might be. And I've been coming back to Psalm 1, and I've been running this through them. I said, now wait a minute, how do you stand with the Lord? What have you been saying in public? Have you been living a double life? Have you been keeping your testimony to yourself? You know what? God doesn't honor that. But God will call you out for it. He'll call you out for it. Do you think that maybe the reason this is happening is that God is calling you out? Do you think? I don't know. I never thought about it. Well, you should, because that's what Psalm 1 is all about. So you see, when he doesn't have to call you out for something, but you're calling him out, the reverse happens. In all that he does, he prospers. Because what I find is people like have a tendency to blame God. I don't know why God's doing this. I don't know why God's not doing this. Somehow it's all about you. It's all, you know, if you really catch up with the plan, Lord, really? No. If you'd really catch up with the plan. If you'd really catch up with the plan. Now, I've included, and if you're here today, you got it, attached to your notes. If you're watching and you'd like to get it, it's another edition of Issues and Answers. I've gone crazy with the Issues and Answers lately, haven't I? 15 ways to avoid backsliding. I thought this would be helpful. I had no one in mind when I put this together, but it is amazing how many people have emailed me going, "What's this?" It's just amazing. We've got time. And I like the way I started this because I didn't want to be, you know, the Christian life is not always an easy road. How many agree with that? Absolutely. That's just facing truth. That's just reality therapy right there. Sometimes we get off track. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ daily so that no one turns away from the living God. Right back to Hebrews 3:13, which we just talked about. So I went ahead and put together what I think are 15 ways to avoid turning from God, which as we normally call it, in modern America, backsliding. So let's just run through them. How about this one? Examine your faith life regularly. Have you ever sat down and go, "What do you think, Lord? Where am I with you?" You ever done that? Well, according to 2 Corinthians, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. That's interesting. He says, actually test yourselves. Or Paul says, do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Isn't that interesting? Well, what's the test? I don't know. What has the God put in front of you lately that you either, and how did you respond to it? What was the consequence? That's the test. Here's one. If you find yourself drifting away, turn back immediately. Now that sounds kind of, really? But listen to Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day. Have you exhorted anyone this week? I get exhorted every day by my wife. I do. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Which is to say, you may think you're going in a particular way, but someone's going to come along and go, do you really think that's the right thing to do? Do you really think that actually reflects what God is and what we should be doing? These are some questions we need to ask next Sunday as a fellowship. Come to God daily for forgiveness and cleansing. Man, I start the day and I end the day. Driving in there. First, I'm praying, God, get me there, because the people are nuts out here driving. And then secondly, may I just be so sensitive to your Holy Spirit today, Lord, that I'll know when you're leading and I will have the gumption to follow and to do. I pray that every morning. How about this one? Continue daily seeking the Lord with your whole heart. First Chronicles says this, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart. Now, here's the definition of it. With a willing mind, for the Lord searches all the hearts and he understands every plan and thought. That's amazing to me. And he goes on to say, if you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off. This is one that seems obvious, but it's amazing how many people don't have devotions. Stay in the Word of God. Keep studying and learning daily. I like this in Proverbs 4:13. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. And that's exactly what it's referring to right here. Right here. Stay in fellowship. Element number six. Stay in fellowship with other believers, as you can't make it alone. We've talked about this before. We need the strength and the prayers of others. We do. Stand firm in your faith and expect difficult times in your Christian life. This does not go well with a lot of people. What do you mean, expect difficult times? That's what Jesus said. If you follow me, one of the hallmarks of following Christ is to be abused. Verbally abused. I told you before, when I still had an office on the fifth floor at my office complex where I was, and the young lady who was the executive assistant to the VP, she's a fantastic Christian. Fantastic Christian. And two marketing executives came by and asked her a question, and we were in conversation about God, and all of a sudden, they asked the question, and she responded and said, sure, I'll be sure and do that. By the way, I know about your daughter's situation. I'll pray for her. And that girl turned and said, you're going to what? I don't want any prayers from you. I don't believe in God. I mean, just went off. It was unprovoked. And Cindy just sat there, and I could tell, and I was standing there, and she was just cringing. She was just annihilated. And when they got done, they walked away, and I looked at her, and I said, well, that's pretty good. She said, what do you mean that's pretty good? She said, you gave a testimony for God and got rebuked for it. That's pretty good. That's what Jesus said was going to happen. I am so proud of you. I have learned something from you today. Never thought it that way. Well, number eight, persevere. We know that. Number nine, run the race to win. And again, don't misdefine success according to the world's definition. Just be careful not to do that. Remember what God has done for you in the past. This is a huge one. I mean, I have been through so much. I was unemployed for 4 years, and we never missed a mortgage payment. God was always so good. We never found ourselves out on the street. It's just amazing. I always look back and I go, okay, things aren't so bad now. He can take care of this. Absolutely no problem. How about develop a daily habit of spending time with God? Habits are hard to break. And what I mean by that is, if you get into a habit of staying with Him day in and day out, you'll miss it when you don't. But most Christians are the other way. Most Christians don't have a habit of staying with Him, and they don't miss it. Where's your leading then? Memorize favorite Bible verses to recall in difficult times. This is becoming more difficult for me as I get older, but it is amazing to me. I love the school legacy that the children are in. They have, I mean, years ago, Lorelei had a verse for every letter of the alphabet, and she could rip 26 of them off just like that. That was fantastic. Listen to Christian music to keep your mind and your heart in tune with God. Number 14, develop a Christian friendship so that you'll have someone to talk to when you feel weak. And Proverbs 17:70, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Isn't that great? There's a last one here. Get involved in a meaningful missions project with other Christians. There is nothing that will bind the hearts of a congregation and a fellowship as when we undertake together something to advance the kingdom of God, which is why we want to look next Sunday as to what's the next deal. We've got this deal down. We've got the digital down. What's the next thing that we're called? We can't just rely on this. What's the next thing that God is leading us to do, right? Well, Habakkuk, in despair, knows the injustice in his land is but a reflection of a people who have not just forgotten, but have decided to willfully ignore the one true God. So in conclusion, where are we on this? I think I need to ask a series of questions. trouble in your nation? Trouble in your neighborhood? Trouble in your family? Trouble in your life? The question isn't, where is God? But where am I with God? We need to seek Him now. Our Heavenly Father, Your word is so plain that we have no excuse for not hearing it and understanding it. We have no excuse for our lack of obedience. And understanding we have no excuse, we come back to You humbly. And as things come to your mind that maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you a little bit, that now would be a good time to confess this. It is a good time. And whatever it might be, Lord, that those in this room now or those who are watching right now, as their Holy Spirit is at work, some may be saying, I don't even have a relationship with God. I don't even know what to do. I can help you with that because this will be your first confession. And you're confessing you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You say, Pastor, what do? You do what we've all done, and that is, dear Jesus, I am a sinner, and I come to You and ask forgiveness. I believe You shed Your innocent blood, that You are the Son of God, and You came in obedience, that You died for my sin. I ask You to forgive me, to come into my heart, to cleanse me. Take control both now and forevermore. And then there are those who know Christ, but you haven't exactly been a definitive representative of His. And that always starts in personal denial and goes from there. Father, I just pray those that now who have know You as Savior but have not been living as they should, that Your Holy Spirit will just be alive in them, that they will return to their first love, which is Jesus Christ as Savior and Son of God. We just ask, Father, that You would empower all of us as we take a new and fresh look at what we're doing as individuals and as a fellowship here at Grace Evangelical Free Church. And Father, You would give us the next plan, the next step. What would You have us do to advance Your kingdom now? That we may all be sensitive to Your leading, that the tie that binds, that we would be so united, that we would care for one another, be careful with one another, that we would not hinder Your work and Your ministry through each and every one of us. And we ask this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen.